Well, we're going to pick up in verse 129, and as we have been working our way through these sections, again, with the intent that we want to see everything about the Word of God, what is listed here in Psalm 119. And this week, in this first section, 129 to 136, we see the wonder of God's Word. It's the wonder of God's Word. And let's read it together. Verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because men do not keep your laws." Here, the key verse here is verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." The word translated wonderful here, it's a really big word. It refers to something so different from other things that it causes wonder. And, you know, it's pretty amazing. It's also translated miraculous. In Isaiah 9:6, a very familiar Christmas verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." It's one of the names of Jesus. He just causes a wonder and amazement. I like it's one of the few verses I like in the Message. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For a child has been born for us, and his names will be amazing." That's the word that's used here. His names will be amazing. And so the psalmist here is saying, "Your testimonies are amazing. Your testimonies are incredible." Another way to translate this is unique or extraordinary. The psalmist here is launching out, and he's just seeing the great wonder of the Word of God. And this is what the Bible should do to us, every one of us. It should create wonder. And if you're reading the Word and it's not creating and stirring in you a sense of wonder, then we need to seek the Lord for it. We need to ask God to give it to us. But what's he saying? There's no book like it. There's no other book written by 100% by God and breathed by God, and contains, you know, all other books contain human thought. The Bible contains God's thought and God's words. And so we're reading and we're handling the living Word of God. And so he starts off the section, "Wow, your Word is wonderful. Your Word is amazing. And therefore my soul keeps it." Look at verse 130. "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Here the thought is, it's unfolding. Or in other words, as we're reading the Bible, as we're in the Bible, and God begins to unfold truths to us. And he begins to show us different things and how they fit together, and how the truths begin to illuminate out of the Scriptures. Have you guys ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden you just have words pop out at you and it's like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. And what do we see? We see that the Bible is living. So you can go through it in one season of your life and it speaks to you a certain way, and you go through it another season of your life and you're like, wow, I never saw that before in my life. But because it's living, it's speaking into that part of your life that you need to hear in that moment. And so it's an unfolding of the Word. So he receives light as the Scriptures are unfolded for him, and he begins to see what they mean. And as the Bible unfolds in such a way that it shines its light on our issues. That's what I love about the Bible, is that every one of our issues are dealt with. You know, in the old days when we were at Lindale Lane, we didn't do any counseling except for after services. And we would schedule counseling, but it would be after a Wednesday night service. So we would teach, or we would go to the service, and then we'd start our counseling like 8:30, 8:45, you know. Because back then, Brian used to go that long. And so many times we would sit down for the counseling appointment, and the couple would say, oh, that was already counseled in the service. And this is the value of verse-by-verse teaching. Because eventually your issue will get touched on. Your issue, the light of the Word of God, will unfold on your issue. And you'll go, oh my gosh, that's what I need to hear. And we find that the Holy Spirit does the counseling through the Word. And so, and I think over the years, our church, because we have been verse-by-verse teaching all these years, is that our counseling load is probably less than many churches that, you know, have other types of teaching or even, you know, less amounts of teaching. And the Holy Spirit just counsels us every week and every service. And so it's pretty amazing. So the truths of the Bible unfold in a way that light shines on our issue. And what do we see the rest of that verse? It gives understanding to the simple. Simple people used here has to do with inexperienced people. Naive is how it's listed. Actually, here it's simple, but in the King James Version, it's naive. And so it's in the sense that you can put something over on them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. And so they don't know much, and they're far too trusting of everyone, and they're subject to being led astray. You know, over and over, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant related to spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant related to this topic or that topic. Why? Because we can be led astray if we fail to examine carefully what other people tell us. In every one of our services, no matter who's teaching, the book of Acts says the Bereans were more noble than all the others. Why? Because Paul would teach, and then they would go to the scriptures and say, did he tell us the truth? And they would go back and, you know, we look at that and go, what? A Bible study by the Apostle Paul? Are you kidding me? We'd be like, yes, give us more. But they were like, let's go check it out. And believe me, do that for every one of us. Because we could teach something that's not totally right on, though we try not to, right? But you have to be aware of what's being taught. And the things that you hear in other places, you have to go, man, is that truth or is that not truth? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And oftentimes it's just a check in the heart when you don't know the facts, but you're like, yeah, something's wrong with this situation. You know, women have that kind of intuition, you know, we call it. And guys don't typically have that, but my wife has that, and she'll clue into things early in something while I'm still plowing ahead trying to make something work. And she'll be like, I don't know about this. You know, and I've learned over the years just to yield, and because I've plowed ahead and made a lot of mistakes, and then about, you know, three quarters of the way through it, I'm like, this is junk, this is garbage. She's like, what did I tell you before you started, you know? And she can't always explain it, but she just has a sense that something's wrong. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us with the Word of God. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Turn in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we are in the last days, no matter what. You know, I think everybody's pretty much in agreement with that the world's kind of unwinding. But here's where we see that the situation in the last days. This is chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word that's used there is brutal. Brutal times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And notice what he says. And from such people, turn away. Turn away from that list of people, the unholy, unloving, unforgiving, but also turn away from those that have a form of godliness, but don't recognize the power of God. He says, from such turn away. Notice verse 6, for this is the sort who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that an amazing description? But what are they doing? They creep into households and they take captive gullible women, loaded down with sins and various lusts. How do the false teachers creep into our households these days? Through the television, don't they? It's an easy way into the house. But notice who is being taken advantage of. These, as Paul writes here, the gullible women. Now, as Paul talks about women in the church and the leadership of men, he says that men are to be the main leaders in the church because Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Adam made a choice to be with his wife, essentially, but Eve was tricked. She was pulled in. She was gullible to the wiles of the enemy because she had no experience with him, right? And he came in and kind of crept in, and he worked something into her life in an area where it was actually spiritual matters, where he said, hey, I know you want to be spiritual. I know you're close to God, but, and he started bringing questions about God into her life. Well, here Paul's saying the same thing, that there's these people that chase after every doctrine that's out there. And what happens? You just see in their life this instability and this vulnerability to all of the craftiness that we see coming into people's lives. And this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, where he says, we're to grow up and be mature so we're no longer blown by the wind of doctrine that blows in and out. And again, what keeps us and protects us from that? It's the word of God. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine, doctrine is just teaching. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 1, it says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, on the doctrine, it says in Acts, that they continued in daily in the disciples' doctrine. It's just teaching. And the things that they began to teach when the church started. Notice, contrary to the teaching or the doctrine which you learned, and notice, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the what? Of the simple. Again, the naive, the uninformed. Those that don't know how to put the scriptures together or discern what is being spoken, because it all is a form of godliness. It has a form of religion to it, but the substance of it is something different. And again, you know, there's a lot of teachers out there that are doing that. The New Living Translation translates by smooth talk and glowing words. They deceive innocent people. The NIV says by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And the Living Bible says they are good speakers, and simple-minded people are often fooled by them. And we see this, don't we? A lot of the televangelists, a lot of the mega churches in the country. You know, and again, what does the Bible say? In the last days, that people are going to heap up these teachers, and they're going to teach doctrines that tickle their ears. And they're going to teach things that, man, that sounds good. I want, you know, that kind of teaching. I want prosperity. I want health. I want those things. And what happens? You end up having a form of godliness, but the whole content of that ministry is lie, because it's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. And so, smooth talk, good speakers. Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have, here's how he now contrasts to Timothy, you have carefully followed my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. Verse 11. My persecutions, my afflictions, I'm just inserting my there because it's insinuated, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So how many had that verse in your Bible promise pack this morning? That those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not one you go out the door with often, right? You got in your car, you know, it's like, oh, I can't wait for God to fulfill this in my life. But when we hold to the Word of God, and this is what we've seen in Psalm 119, a lot of what the psalmist has been saying is everybody hates me, the world is against me, I'm at death's door, and the whole time he's saying, God, I'm following you with all my heart. So deliver me, right? And so what's Paul saying? Paul's saying the same thing, that in the last days, there's going to be such a cloud of this form of godliness. This, you can be religious, but don't mention Jesus. You guys ever notice that in society, how that is? It's incredible to me, isn't it? Where you can say any different religion, any different God, any different thing, but you mention the Bible or Jesus, and people freak out. They don't want it. And so, but we see here, you've carefully followed. This is how we overcome these wiles of the enemy and these wiles of these teachers that want to deceive us. And so he says there, you're going to suffer persecution if you live this way. And it's good to know that, isn't it? So that when it happens, Jesus told the disciples, he said, guys, I'm telling you this now, that you're going to be rejected because you love me. You're going to be, some of you, killed because you love me. And many of you are going to lose all your possessions, be dragged into court. And as the days go on, we see that children are going to put their parents to death as we go along. And you begin to see, you're seeing this tide of this thing changing, even in our country, where tolerance is now celebration. You know, it's amazing when, you know, just not that many years ago, tolerance meant we didn't get along. We didn't agree, but we're going to get along, right? We don't agree ideologically, but we're going to still be friends. Now, tolerance means I have to celebrate you. And if I don't celebrate you, I hate you. And we've got this thing coming, especially in the United States, where you have the church and radical homosexuality, and they're going to collide. And one is going to survive. And the intention of the radical movement is it's going to survive. But they're coming together. It's going to become absolutely incompatible to dwell together. And so, again, if I want to live godly, what's going to happen? I'm going to suffer persecution. And so all of us as pastors, we might wind up in jail, you know, for teaching. We might, you know, in Houston, they just had where the mayor was asking for all the messages that had to do with homosexuality or the government or, you know, any of the things that were going on with the mayor. And she was like, you need to submit all those to me so I can review them. It's insanity. Freedom of speech. And that somebody would, you know, I'd get the government stamp on my notes, you know, before I could do anything. You know, what is it? What does that sound like? It sounds like China, doesn't it? The Three Self Church in China, the official church, everything is filtered. Everything is manipulated. Everything is sanitized. But Paul says, guys, listen, you carefully followed my life. You followed my purpose. You followed my faith. You followed my long suffering. You followed my love. You followed my perseverance, my persecutions, and my afflictions. And man, guys, this is what we're called to as Christians. I don't like it. I don't go, man, I can't wait till persecutions and afflictions come. Come on, bring them on, you know. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to go, man, I wish we would have had a few more of those because Jesus is going to be so amazing. Every one of us, when we see him, we're gonna wish we did nothing else. But, you know, this is part of our calling. This is part of who we are. And I think that's one of the things that God is speaking in the church right now in this season is to help us to realize, guys, we are in the last days. We've got to realize that this is the people that are around us and the people we're going to be encountering on a greater basis where we're not going to be liked, where we could lose our property, where we could lose everything we own. You know, with eminent domain, the city can come right now and take this property and not give us a dime for it. You know, so these are real things. And so we've got to start getting ready for it. But look at verse 13 in 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Notice, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. So he's saying, Timothy, you have learned these things. You know these things. And in fact, you're assured of them, knowing from whom you've learned them. He's saying, you've learned them from me. And from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what's happening on the outside? Evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse. Imposters, who are they? False teachers. Okay? There's a growing movement of false teachers. I mentioned one name a couple weeks ago. Joel Osteen is a false teacher, no matter how you package him. He's prosperity gospel, but he's slick. He's slick and polished. And again, to the uninformed, he looks so American. He looks so nice. He looks so, you know, like how can he be deceiving me? I saw today that they were bringing in like $75 million and another $35 million in mail-in support from the TV. And it's like, who's sending that in? I did a little thing saying, who's supporting this stuff, you know? There wasn't really hard demographics on it, but you can picture it. It's the, you know, the widow at home living on her pension. It's, you know, it's those types of people that can't afford it really. And yet those are the ones they're preying on and they're trying to feed on. And God help them when they stand before him, because the Bible says when you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better if a millstone be tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than cause one of my little ones to stumble. And that's why we try to be so careful with the Word of God. And we want the challenge. We want the, hey, that was a little off what you shared today. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Notice that the man of God may be complete. This is what God is after. He wants us to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete there just means perfect, mature. That's what it means. He wants us to grow up and be thoroughly equipped for everything that we do. Notice, what is the word of God for? How many works, how many good works is the word of God able to equip us for every one of them? We've been blessed, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. And we can see here that the word of God is thoroughly able to equip us for every good work we're going to face. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. Why? Because when we go back to the verse 129 there, we see, when we go back to Psalm 119, your word is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I'm in awe over it. Man, Lord, I want you to do that, and I want you to give me that equipping, and I want you to give me that maturity. Look at verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Here he is, earnestly desiring to have something. He's thirsting for God's answer. How many of you guys tonight are thirsting for God's answer? You're praying, and you're like, I don't know if God is hearing me. Guys, listen, it says in Matthew there, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and you will find, but it's seek and keep on seeking. It's ask and keep on asking, and the Lord is going to open the door. And it's always going to feel to us like he's behind schedule. That's how it's always going to feel to us. The rapture is going to feel that way. Man, God's kind of, he's like 2 years behind, isn't he? It's going to feel that way in our prayers. It's going to feel that way. Sometimes you're just like, why do I feel like I have to plow along? Why do you think that is? What is God drawing out? He's trying to draw out our faith. He's trying to draw out our faith to say, hey, stay with me. And what do we find with God? He's never, rarely ever early, but what? He's never late. And so he'll come in right on time. Look at verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Here the name of God stands for all the Bible says about him. He's asking, the psalmist is asking that it may be found in the line of those who have experienced God's blessings down through the years. He expects to be treated as God has treated such persons in the past. Do you guys approach the scriptures that way? Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, right? We call it the hall of faith. And it goes through and it talks about people who by faith apprehended who God was, even though on this in this world they didn't apprehend the promise. But the promise is in heaven. And now, in essence, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is all these guys are in heaven around the stadium going, guys, you can make it. It's worth it. Stick it out. Don't stop. And so he's praying this way. He's going, Lord, as you are faithful to all of these that have gone before me, I expect you to be faithful to me. And he's basing it on God's character, and he knows God's name sets forth his character. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus, you know, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow a thing is to make it holy or set it apart. And the name of God is to be exalted and worthy of all devotion, complete devotion and loving admiration. So God's name is of the utmost importance. He told us that we couldn't take his name in vain, right? But his name is to build faith in our hearts. Look at some of the names of God. Yahweh, Yireh, or Jireh. There's no J sound in the Hebrew. So whenever you see a J, it's a Y sound. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Macadeskim. Something like that. I didn't look it up. The Lord is your sanctifier, sanctifying you. Yahweh Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Tzitzkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Yahweh Elohim Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel. This is where he uses his name, and this is what the writer of the psalmist is using here. He's using the name Yahweh. In other words, we saw before was what? That's his personal name. And here the psalmist is saying, God, according to your name, your nature, you see, name is in the Bible is synonymous with nature. When I say in God's name, I'm saying, Lord, according to who you are. Who are you? You are the provider. You are the banner. You are the host. You are the peace. You are the sanctifier. You are the shepherd. You're the righteousness. You're there. and you're the God of Israel. And we see this in Exodus chapter 3. Moses sees the burning bush, right? And he goes up, and there in the bush, if you look in chapter 3 of Exodus, the very first verse, notice it says, the angel of the Lord spoke to him out of the bush. Notice in a lot of the Bibles, that angel is capitalized. It's Jesus in the bush talking to Moses. And Jesus in the bush talking to Moses, and he says, hey, what am I going to tell him your name is? And what does he say? Tell him, I am sent you, present. I'm just the present God, I am. Now, fast forward another 4,000 years, and what do we see? John has the 8 I am statements as Jesus makes these statements about who he is in the Gospel of John. And he continues the conversation he started in Exodus. And what does he say? I am what? The light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And on with all of those sayings, what's he saying? I'm giving you further revelation of who I am. But not only that, what do we find? He comes and he says, I am whatever you need in the moment. I have all sufficiency to meet all of your needs. I have all sufficiency to come and meet you in your faith and provide for you and give to you. And that's what God does for us. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, in the greater revelation of who God is. He declares, this is who I am presently right now. What else do we know about God's nature? He never changes, does he? He never changes. He's in the light, and there's no shadow of turning in him. Look at verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So we see that God approves and shows his favor. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, may have been the passage that the psalmist here was thinking about. Look at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They're going to put my name on the children of Israel by doing what? By blessing them in the nature of God. You know, Moses in Exodus 33 was saying, God, I want to see your face. You're in this cloud. I haven't been able to see you. I hear your voice. You're speaking. You're right here. But I want to see you. Can I see you? And the Lord's like, Mo, you can't see me. Because if you see me, you'll die. No man can look on me and live. So he goes, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And I'll bring all my glory in front of you. And I can't imagine what that was like on the outside of what was happening, all of God's glory. And then he said, after I've passed, I'll remove my hand, and you can see the dust that's coming off the tray, off the edge of my garment. So if you picture the king with a long train behind him and the dust coming off the ground, that's what Moses got to see. He got to see the dust. And he saw the dust, and he's like, dang, man, that's amazing. In fact, he comes down the mountain and everyone's like, dude, put a veil on. And so he throws a veil on because he's glowing so bright, nobody can look at him. He's reflecting the glory of God. Listen, I think that's an insight into what our bodies are going to be like in heaven. And the more we suffer, and the more we live in righteousness and holiness, and according to the word of God, the greater the glory that's going to be reflected in heaven, where we're like, bro, put a veil on. You're killing me here. And so we see that, and we see that just from the dust coming off God's robe, Moses is glowing. And what does God say while he's coming in front of him? While he has him hidden, he says, and he brings his glory. What does he say his glory is? My glory is mercy. And I'll have mercy on generation after generation after generation. So God's glory is his mercy and his justice. He goes on to say, I'll punish as well. But what do we see? He's a God of justice and he's a God of mercy. And so here he says, you're going to put my nature on my people when you bless them in my name. That's an incredible thing that we can do that with one another. That our words have power, don't they? When we were growing up, remember that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We had to say that because words hurt, right? And we can say things to build people up, or we can say things to tear them down. And I've had to learn over the years just to keep my mouth shut most of the time, because my humor, and John knows we've known each other for years. It's just, it's cutting. My humor's cutting. And there's so much, so many times I just have to be quiet. Because if I let myself go, then I end up hurting people. Like, all you guys would walk out on me right now, you know? I'd be here by myself. So I've learned just to keep it shut, and I try to live by Ephesians chapter 4, to let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. I want all my words to impart grace. I want to walk away from people and go, man, I got poured into. You know, it's important. But as we do that, we get to put the blessing, the name on those around us. Let's look at the next section here. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. In this section, of course, the theme here is the righteousness of the word of God. The righteousness. And the key verse here is in 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and righteous are your judgments. That's what the word upright means. God's teachings are like his character. The Bible reflects his righteousness. It is always right, as he is always right. And it is so right. It's correct. It's fair. It's righteous altogether. We see that in Psalm 19 as it describes the word of God. It is true and righteous altogether. In other words, the sum of it from A to Z is 100% accurate, 100% right. And every time the Bible has been attacked, the Bible has come out, and you know it's never been changed in all these years. And so we can rely on it. We can count on it. If I have a dilemma, I have a choice of the world's wisdom or God's wisdom. And we see in James chapter 1, the world's wisdom is earthly and sensual, self-seeking, and God's wisdom is from above and has the nature of Jesus to it, pure and peaceable, willing to yield, gentle, and having full of good fruits. And so I have to take God's wisdom, even if it's costly or difficult. He does not give unrighteous or incorrect commands, so we must not hesitate to obey it, even when we'd rather do something else. There's many times I read the word and it's like, I don't want to be the one to have to go do that. And there's times where you're like, maybe if I'm just quiet here, somebody else will go take care of that. But there's those things God shows you and it's like, hey, go deal with this, you know? And we love to spiritualize everything, so it's like, hey, let me pray about it. And God's saying, go do it. You know, we have a good example of that when Joshua is defeated at Ai, and he goes back, and he's on his face before the Lord, and all of a sudden he looks up, and here's the commander of the Lord's army in front of him, got his sword drawn. And he's like, hey, are you for us or for our enemy? And I love this answer. He just goes, no. Doesn't even explain it. He just goes, no. But he tells him, take off your shoes. And who was it? It was Jesus. And what does he tell him? Get up. Get off your face. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to act. And he says, Joshua, you need to go act. There's sin in the camp. Go deal with it. And so sometimes the word of God is like that. It's like you read it, and you're like, oh, no. I have to go deal with it. And what happens sometimes? Sometimes those relationships you have to go deal with, they could even fracture. That there's a risk sometimes with the truth where people that we love can be fractured from our lives because of the word of God. But sometimes that's what God's calling us to do, even if we'd rather do something else. Look at verse 138. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. The testimonies of God are righteous. Why? Because God is righteous. He could not speak anything contrary to his nature. The testimonies of God reflect his nature and his will. And there's two attributes in this verse that are reflected in God's nature. One is righteous, and we see that in Psalm 71:19. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? In Psalm 50, verse 6, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is the judge. And so we see righteousness is declared in the scriptures about who God is. That's part of his nature. What's the other part of his nature revealed there? Faithfulness. If you get nothing else out of this message, go away from here thinking about the faithfulness of Jesus, because he's faithful. Look at Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of the rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. What's the rest of that verse say? And he will do it. Those are the promises of God. He will do it. He's faithful. And 1 John 1:9, a verse most of us know. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is righteous. That's the word just that's used there, is righteous. And guys, we're staking our future on the fact that we have a God that doesn't change. We're staking our eternity on this God. And how many of us believe tonight, if we died right now, we'd be in the presence of Jesus? All of us, if we know the Lord, right? And so we're staking our future on God's faithfulness. But notice, how faithful is he? Look what it says, very faithful. In other words, he's absolutely faithful. That's what the word can be translated, absolutely. If you do what God tells you to do in his testimonies, you can be absolutely certain that God will be absolutely faithful. I love that because he can be counted on. He's going to fulfill his part of the promise. We can speak of God's word with confidence. We can speak of God's word with certainty. We can speak of God's word with authority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can you guys declare that tonight about the Lord? Do you believe that about him tonight? And can you boldly stand and say, I'm certain of this, that our God is for us, and I'm not afraid of anybody because the Lord is for us. You know, this happens in ministry all the time when I stand with a family that has lost a family member, and I've got to boldly proclaim, hey, your family member's with the Lord. Those that know Jesus, those are the best funerals, because it's a sense of hope mixed with the mourning and the sorrow, and yet it's a genuine real hope. Notice verse 139, my zeal has consumed me. This is strong language. It's used of Jesus when he cleanses the temple. It's an ardor in embracing or pursuing or defending. This is what he's saying. He's saying it's a zeal. There's an anger or a fierceness or an indignation for your word. And God's word is declared to be faithful and righteous, so he's consumed with a zeal for God's word. Do you guys have a zeal for God's word in that way tonight? Again, if the word isn't bringing wonder into your life, where you're like, oh my gosh, can you imagine this? Look at this. This is incredible. And you go into worship. You know, when you read Paul's letters, he does that. You know, he's writing and he's like, oh, here's what God's done for you. And da 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 da. And he's writing. And all of a sudden, he's just like, you see him break into this worship. It's called a doxology. All of a sudden, he's like, and praise to God who's made everything. And it just erupts into worship. That's the wonder of the Word of God. That's what it's to do. And we do that because we have a zeal for it. We want it at all costs. And, you know, in many countries, the Word of God is coveted. You know, I was trying to count how many Bibles I have at home. And, you know, I buy one almost every other week. And just because I like the way they look, you know. But there's people that are clinging to Bibles. I got the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter this week. And they showed this Bible this guy was carrying for 25 years, a little pocket Bible. It was his life, tattered, tied up with string, and they had given him a brand new Bible, and he was just blown away by it. But look at the second half of verse 139, because my enemies have forgotten your words. This is why his zeal of God's word is consuming him. So here he is with righteous anger, and he's enraged because his enemies have forgot God's words in their dealings with him. He's angry because of the total disregard for God's word. Do you guys find yourself getting in that place where you're just frustrated with the state and condition of the world? And just, you're just like, oh my gosh. But it's righteous anger, isn't it? And righteous anger is always directed to the glory of God. And that's what makes it righteous. Mark 3:5, we see Jesus was angry at the Pharisees because they didn't believe him. And then we also see that he cleared the temple out. And he was righteously angry because the money changers and the Pharisees were keeping people from worshiping God. That's what Jesus hates. In Revelation, he says, "You hate the way of the Nicolaitans." I also hate that, Jesus writes there in Revelation. What is that? Nico is above, laity is the people. Anything that puts something over the people, between the people and God, God hates it. So if there's a religion where you have to go through somebody to get to God, God hates that model of religion, okay? Nicolaitans. And so these are the thing God hates. We see this also in 1 Samuel chapter 11, where Saul and Jonathan have to go and fight, and Gibeah, and they go through this whole thing. And it says in verse 6 there of 1 Samuel 11, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused." We don't often tie the Holy Spirit to anger in our lives, but there's times where we need to get angry. You know, sex trafficking, we need to get angry about that. Abortion, we need to get angry about that. Not militant in that sense, but to grieve and to have the nature and the nature of God in those things. And so look at verse 140. "Your word is very pure. Therefore your servant loves it." The word of God is pure. It's free from imperfections, from errors, from bad advice. If you're tired of bad advice, go to the Bible. You know, it's amazing is that we have this written expression of God's very words, that he breathes out. And yet oftentimes it's the very last thing we go to, isn't it? It's the very last thing we look at when we try to figure out life's problems. And yet, what do we see here? The psalmist here is saying, man, your word is pure. It's free from imperfection. And all of that, it's been attacked, it's come out on top. And notice, your servant loves it. No wonder the psalmists love it. You look at verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." It doesn't simply contain truth. It is truth. That's something we have to realize. It's not one of many sources of truth. It is the truth. And the Bible says if we know the truth will what? It'll set us free. It'll set us free from religion. It'll set us free from these things that weigh people down. And it'll cause us to have a substance in our lives. And the righteousness of God is what continues into eternity when everything else is left behind. And in that day, guess what? What others think is going to mean very little. There's coming a day when it doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is. Only one opinion is going to matter, and that's the opinion of God. And so what do we see here? We see here that even now we can be spiritual people living in the kingdom and have the understanding of God in our lives so that when we step into eternity, it's nothing new. God has given us, even in the book of Revelation, the song that we're going to sing in heaven. We can already know it. You know, I don't know what version they're going to sing, but we can get there and we can know the words already. But the Holy Spirit is already giving us insight into the things that are going to come. Look at verse 144. We're going to close with this. "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." The psalmist knows that he can find the right way through trouble. In verse 143, we see that again he's on the edge of death, but he's following God's righteous ways. They're permanent and they're everlasting. And the psalmist ends this section by stating that he's staking his life on God's word. So can we depend on God's word for our lives? And not only for now, but also for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight, and Lord, again, what a privilege it is to unfold your word. And Lord, we pray tonight that the light of your word would illuminate our hearts, illuminate our issues, and illuminate our faith so that we can understand you more. We pray that, Lord, we would be in wonder and awe of who you are and the word of God. We pray that the righteousness and faithfulness of the Lord would guide our lives tonight. And Lord, we would have understanding beyond all that the world has and all of its available wisdom. Lord, we, as we saw last time we were together, that we're wiser than all the ancients because of the word of God. We pray, Lord, that we would see this. We pray that we would see your hand in our lives right now in the land of the living, and that we'd also see your hand in our life in eternity. And so we pray, God, bless your kids tonight. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.